Amen. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many feel good to be in the house of God? Awesome. Great to see you once again. I love family. And, you know, there's lots of family that are going through tough situations. So be in prayer for family. Amen. In Peter, we're talking about going through Peter verse by verse, but there's a beautiful verse that says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials." Now, there's a context there, but we can take this one out of context a little bit because it's truth, the Bible truth anyway. The Lord knows how to rescue His people. How many believe you're God's people? From their trials. He knows everything about you. He knows the stuff you're going through. He knows the difficulties. He knows the burdens. He knows the weights. He knows the confusions. Whatever that looks like, God knows how to rescue you. And of course, His rescue comes in different ways. Don't presume how God's going to rescue you. But what you've got to do is give it to Him. Amen. He already knows about it, but He wants you to give it to Him anyway. Amen. So I pray that you've been ready to listen to the Word once again, ready to just give it to Him, ready to worship. We always worship for just that little bit longer than most places do, because this is what it's about. We connect with God in worship, and corporate worship is a beautiful thing. Amen. So as we get ready for the Word, why don't you lift your hand? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the wonder of Your Word, for the beauty of Your Word, for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we're here to receive from You, not just the good feeling of worship and being together with a congregation of people, but we're here to meet with our living, eternal God, who is our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that You continue to minister into our lives. Lord, meet everyone wherever they're at in terms of whatever they need. But more than that, we want the Holy Spirit once again to be our teacher today. Lord, to open up the Word to us, to open up our understanding, to open up our illumination so that we can see what we haven't seen before, understand and perceive what we haven't been able to do before. And on that basis, walk in the truth of Your Word. That's our desire. Let it be for Your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you to our worship team. They've done a great job. Praise God. Amen. So as I've said many times, if you see that somebody isn't here for whatever reason, get in touch with them, encourage them, bless them, help them. Whatever that looks like for you in terms of that contact, whatever God puts on your heart to do, do it. Okay? Because at the end of the day, this is family. Amen? Amen? We're family. So the Bible says we must, there's no choice, we must care for one another. All right, it's all about love in the family. We talked about that a little while ago. And the whole thing about coffee is really not just about coffee. I mean, coffee's coffee. It's the heavenly drink. We already know that. But it's about giving you an opportunity just to sit down with somebody, look at them in the eye, and have a talk. Okay? Have a talk. Have a conversation with maybe people you've never conversed before. Very often I'll go somewhere and have a coffee just to simply sit with somebody and talk to them. Find out their story. Everybody has a story. Okay? Find out somebody's story that you've never heard before. And the opportunity is there. We're starting at 9:30. You don't have to be here at 10 o'clock. You can be here at 9:30. Start at 9:30. And after the service, of course, again, just sit around with somebody over a good coffee and have a yarn with them. Okay, heart to heart. Somebody said to me, "What about tea? I, I said to them, outside you can get, no. There's tea as well. All right. Let's look into the Word of God. I'm eager to get into this as I always am. I love the Word of God. How many love the Word of God? If it wasn't for the Word of God, we'd be so lost. Would you agree? There is so much out there that leads to confusion and so much heartache out there and so much, you know, discrepancies over all sorts of things. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we'd be totally lost. And that's what the Word of God is for us. It's the light, the lamp, shows us the way, shows us what we need to understand, shows us how to walk, shows us how to do this life. It's the Word of God. So we want to give it preeminence. Amen? All the time. Second Peter we're looking at. We've been going verse by verse. Last week we just settled on verse 1 of chapter 2 of Second Peter. We're going to go a little bit further. We're going to go to verse 2 and 3, okay, today. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and reading from verse 1 once again. Okay, I hope that you read with us. We've got it up there if you haven't got your Bible with you. But it's still a good idea to bring your Bible to church, even if it looks like a phone. But read with us, okay? Read with us. But false prophets arose among the people. Let me just mention that if we've got time within the context of the sermon somehow, or maybe we'll just add it, we're going to look at what it means to be a prophet and what it means to prophesy. It's not necessarily the same thing. And there's a lot of confusion out there as to prophesying and the office of a prophet. So I'm just going to mention a couple of things that will give you a clearer understanding. I'm not going to preach on it, but just mention what they are, because it's very, very important to understand what we're reading when we read about prophets or prophecy. Okay? So we'll probably touch on that next week. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And by the way, false prophets, false teachers are terms that Peter uses interchangeably, even though they are defined as two different things. But he does use them interchangeably. So they will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, notice that word many, will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I pray that we get a fresh understanding on what that is saying, because it's almost as if the Apostle Peter is talking to people in the 21st century, not just in the context of when he was alive, okay? It's so important that people in the 20... This is relevant to us today. And that's the amazing thing about Scripture. It's not some historic story or stories that are relevant to those people in those days. No. It's extremely applicable and relevant to us today. Everybody say today. Yeah. Amen. Well, today, not long ago, an acclaimed preacher of a well-known megachurch said, God eternally exists in three manifestations, not three persons. Another well-known mega preacher said this, God knows some aspects about the future, but other future events are outside of his knowledge. Very interesting. Another said, we were created in the image of God, and therefore we are little gods ourselves. Is that true? I heard another preacher at a conference state, and I personally heard this, that you can decree like a king. You can decree or declare a thing into being by the creative power of your words. Can you create, just as God's the creator, now he makes you creator, can you create things just by decreeing them into being? Mormonism says God revealed new scripture to a person called Joseph Smith that in fact supersedes the Bible. Wow, that's interesting too. Catholicism teaches that the sacrament of baptism makes you a Christian. And baptismal regeneration is the doctrine. Is that true? And so, in Christianity today, there exists a quagmire of confusion due to false prophets and false teachers. The question is, does it matter? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because many of these false teachings result in false consequences. And some of those false consequences are people losing their faith or people never coming to faith in the first place. And so we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. For example, the doctrine of the Trinity is a non-negotiable. And you might say, well, that's a difficult one. I wish I knew more about that. You should have joined our doctrine class. By the way, we are going to continue. We've had a lot on. We are going to continue with our doctrine class soon. And I'll let you know the dates of that. But we went in depth about, 5 or 6 weeks talking just about the Trinity. And we had an amazing time talking about it. You know, our salvation is Trinitarian. It's based on the Trinity. So if we get the Trinity wrong, we may even get our salvation wrong. Very, very important that we understand that. John 3:16 says, help me out, for God so loved the world that he sent. Okay, you know it, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, right there, for God, and it's referring to God the Father, sent the Son, his only begotten Son. The Son was never created. He has always existed with the Father. And then the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to help us live the life that we need to live. Okay, we don't do it on our own. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that in 2 Peter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 6, and we haven't got that on the board. Just listen. Galatians chapter, and I've got it here, 4 verses 4 and 6, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God the Father, we're talking about, sent forth his Son, God the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we are adopted as sons due to what God the Son did for us, sent by the Father. Okay? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wow, that's the Trinity right there. So if we get this wrong, we may even get salvation completely wrong as well. It's a non-negotiable. And many of the doctrines of the Bible are just that, non-negotiable. Last week, we touched on two characteristics that these false prophets and false teachers are revealing. And it also reveals their true identity, who exactly they are. We noted that these false teachers and false prophets bring with them and declare or preach or talk about destructive heresies. Now, we talked about that last week. This is part two. If you weren't here last week, you're missing some of the context of this message. So this is part two of last week. And to get a bit more context, you need to listen to that in order to understand where we're going with this one. So we talked about that last week. They will bring destructive heresies, and also these same people deny the master who bought them. They are, in fact, no longer true believers. They were true believers because they were bought by the master. And that's language that we talked about last week. It's language of somebody that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. They are believers, and these people now deny the master who bought them. Peter says they're false prophets and false teachers who peddle their corrupt version of God's word. But not only Peter, we noticed last week that all of the writers of the New Testament warned us against false prophecies and teachers in one way or another. They give us a stern warning not to be deceived by false prophets and teachers due to the seriousness of the consequences of the things that they say. They lead many astray. We also noted that these people were blood-bought believers due to their denial of the master who bought. Let me add something there. A noted professor by the name of Edwin Blum from the Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the most distinguished seminaries in the US, admitted that this term raises questions about the Calvinistic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Hang in there with me for a sec. In other words, their doctrine of eternal security. And the doctrine is that once a person is saved, they can never, ever, after that, lose their salvation. He says, this distinguished professor says that this verse raises questions about this. However, he attempts, as many do, he attempts to wiggle around it by suggesting that though Christ had bought them, because you can't say he didn't buy them if the Bible says he bought them. Though Christ had bought them, the price has not yet been supplied. So I beg your pardon, applied. So he bought them but didn't apply the price of the purchase by means of the regeneration process. So, friends, that's really some maneuvering and twisting due to a person's theology. We can't do that with the Word of God. And we've got a professor saying, well, it says what it says, but it's not really, because he did buy them, but he didn't apply the purchase price. In other words, you pledge to buy them, but you never buy them. It doesn't work like that. You're either blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you are born again, or you're not. Come on, give me a good amen. If you're not convinced of that, come and talk to me, please. Please, please, please. You either are or you are not. Clearly, the natural meaning in the text is to see the language in the same context and the sense that Peter affirms it, especially in the preceding epistles, that Christians are the ones that are redeemed and bought and ransomed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, knowing, this is Peter talking, that you were ransomed or bought from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Listen, people that are listening to me, he says, you were bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in 2 Peter, he says, people that were bought denied their master that had bought them. Talking about people that were, in fact, saved. So, these people, the false prophets, the false teachers, distinguish themselves, number one, by their destructive heresies. Number two, by denying the master who bought them. Number three, that's today, their sensuality and lascivious lifestyle. Their sensuality and lascivious lifestyle. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now today, it's happening all over the place. But let's begin with the word many. Many means many. In fact, it means a lot of people. It's not talking about a few that are on the fringes. Not talking about that. Many actually means a multitude. It's a lot of people. A lot of people will follow their sensuality. Whose sensuality? The false prophets and the false teachers. Okay? These false prophets and teachers are very popular. If you were to go to the internet, you'll find Some of these people have hundreds of thousands, if not millions of followers. And I'm thinking, how gullible can people get? And yet, they have so many. I said last week that prophets are a dime a dozen. And some of these more noted ones have many multitudes of followers that are listening to everything that they're saying. And we talked quite a bit about that last week, what that looks like. They preach an empty gospel to full churches, some of them. Just because a church is full doesn't mean that the gospel that they teach is wrong. We're not assuming that. But these people that are in fact false are preaching the empty gospel to full churches. They take the narrow way and they broaden it. There's two gates the Bible talks about. And I touched on that last week. Let's have a look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter, Jesus said. Notice who said this. Jesus. Amen. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Remember the destructive heresies that we already mentioned. Okay. Narrow is the gate. I beg your pardon. Wide is the way and the way is easy that leads to the destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Notice that word again. Many. Verse 14 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are, help me out, few. You don't have to be shy. What does it say? Are you sure it says few? Many are the ones that go with the wide one. Few are entering the gate that is narrow. Notice that it's narrow and hard. There's something about being true to the truth of the Word of God that has difficulty associated with it. Let's not shy away when things are difficult, because we've never been promised a bed of roses without the thorns. While we're in this life, and I had some conversations just this week with people that asked me some very, very deep questions. In fact, I've got a connect group on Wednesday nights, and we're going through the basic doctrines of the Bible. We're going into them in quite some depth. And these people are so eager. I can talk about them because I don't think I see any of them today. Oh, one of them. And the questions that they ask is amazing, because we're looking at the consequences of what we believe and why we believe it. And it's so important that we get it right. Amen? So, their sensuality, many. And that's because they preach an easy believism. It's easy to get into heaven. It's easy to live the Christian life. It's easy to be an overcoming. Jesus won the victory, so it's easy. Just walk in the victory. And these very people are the ones that are not walking in the victory, and they come back every week to get some more victory. And so we've got preachers that are always preaching about getting this victory that they never get. And overcoming something that they never overcome. There's something wrong with that. I'm not going to always preach about getting the victory. Because if Peter in this particular verse talked about the victory, I'll be talking about that. But we're going verse by verse. And we're not always talking about the victory. And we're not always talking about overcoming. And we're not always talking about, you know, the enemy and the work of the enemy and all that sort of stuff. And yet, it's characteristics of the churches that are preaching a easy believism. Christian life is que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We'll just float through it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's no such thing as floating through it. There's no autopilot in the Christian life. It must be very, very deliberate. Amen? All right. So these are the words of Jesus. Here's the point. Either Jesus is right or Jesus is wrong. He's either telling the truth or he's lying. Let me tell you something. I prefer to accept the truth from Jesus than from the false prophets and the false teachers who are lying. I got one or two, amen. That's okay. I prefer the words of Jesus. Amen. And if people say otherwise, God bless them. That's their business and it's between them and God. But I prefer the words of Jesus. Jesus said, the way that leads to heaven and the way that leads to life is narrow. Few get there. Now, we don't know what that few number is because at the end of the day, when we look at Revelation, we see an unnumberable number. Okay, it talks about multitudes around the throne worshipping the Lamb. So we don't know the number of the few and we don't know the number of the many, but we do know that many is not few and few are not many. Okay, we do know that. At least we know that. Are we on the same page? Amen. An evangelist declared, Africa shall be saved. And I like that. How many like that statement? I love it. I love it. After many decades of preaching to Africa, is Africa saved? We're talking about the people in Africa, of course. Is Africa fully saved? But he declared it many, many decades ago. Africa is not fully saved. In fact, let me give you some numbers. There's about 600 million. That's a big number. 600 million saved in Africa. But there are 1.4 billion people in Africa. 1.4 billion people. So that's about, let's say, a third or roughly a third. Generally speaking, about 25% of Christians call themselves evangelical Christians. Those that believe in the basic doctrines of the Word of God, the faith. Okay, about a quarter of people that call themselves Christians are fundamental believers, evangelical believers of the Word of God. So from 600 million, you can go down to at least that quarter. Of those, a recent survey was done in America saying that 70% of born-again Christians do not believe Jesus is the only way. How many does that leave that are genuinely born again? Do the sums. Is Africa saved? So there's something wrong with this vision that this person had. Am I just not seeing it? And I want Africa, and I want Australia saved, I want everybody saved. But so does God. Does everybody get saved? All right, maybe I'm too logical, I don't know. One prominent teacher, I was present, said that his organization was discipling nations. And the way that they were discipling nations was that they were having crusades in this particular nation, whereas before there was no crusades. And the other way they were discipling nations was that they were meeting with some of the political leaders. So, did you disciple the nation? Don't say, I'm discipling a nation of several million people if I'm simply having crusades and talking to some of the political leaders. That, my friends, is not complete discipleship. Is this a bit too hard to swallow today? I hope it's not. I just want to speak very, very clearly. Very, very clearly. Not too long ago, 2018, we had an event in Melbourne called Awakening Australia. How many remember that? Five people, okay. There was an event in 2018 called Awakening Australia, and it was in Melbourne, called Awakening Melbourne and Awakening Australia. The event was supposed to be history-making. And the declaration was, Australia for Jesus. And I agree with all of it. And here's something that was declared about this particular event. All the devils were run out of town 4 years ago. Do you think they're still gone? Or is there more devils than ever before? Somebody got it wrong. All the devils were chased out of town by this particular event, Australia for Jesus, and I'm not so sure that it added too many to the Australia for Jesus. I don't know. I'll confess that. But I haven't seen a different Melbourne, and I haven't seen a different Australia. And I certainly think that there's still quite a few demons around. Many, many follow their sensuality. The Bible says this, and the Greek word for sensuality is depraved conduct, shameful immorality. It's conduct shocking to public decency. It's unrestrained, lawless living, disrespectful living, licentious behavior, essentially belonging to the world. Now, I don't know about you, but very often Louise and I are saddened by news of another prominent preacher failing, another one divorcing, another one chasing their secretary or somebody else, another one doing crazy things, another one giving up their faith that they've been preaching and teaching and writing about for 20 or 30 years. And all of a sudden, they don't believe it anymore. What's happening? What's that all about? And many of these living in a sensual, immoral way. And it gets discovered later. People are often caught rather than repent before they're caught. And so they're caught and repent if they repent. And it's happening too often all over the world. And Louise and I are saddened by that. We don't rejoice in any of that. We're saddened by those kinds of things that are happening every few weeks. Peter says they don't behave erroneously in a vacuum. They have influence. That's the problem. When they fall due to whatever behavior they get into, it's not by themselves, right? They have influence. There's consequences to them personally and also to their followers. And the Bible says the truth of the gospel gets blasphemed, brought to disrepute. If that's the Christians, who wants the Christian church? If that's the Christians, they're no different to us. They just want your money. Maybe they're right. If that's the Christians, I'll keep my own religion. So the gospel and the truth of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is brought to disrepute because of them. And it's happening, friends, too often. Too often. Too often. And it's a sad thing to notice. The fourth thing about these people is, and a distinguishing factor, is greed. Greed. Verse 3 says this, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Wow. It's interesting. I remember back in Park Street, we had a preacher preach a message called Profiteering from the Blood of the Lamb. That's an interesting topic. Profiteering from the blood of the lamb. The gist of the message was that preachers all over the place are making profits, making big money from preaching the blood of the lamb. And of course, he wasn't doing that. Fast forward 1 year. We had the preacher back. We haven't had him back since. We had the preacher back. And interestingly enough, the year before, he said, profiteering from the blood of the lamb. The year after, he had his tables in the foyer with all his merchandise. I thought, what changed? What, am I too logical for this? What changed? Before, you're preaching against profiteering from the blood of the lamb. The year after, you're jumping in bed. How does that work? Very quiet today. Contemplating. Amen. There's a discernible link between falsehood and greed. Destroying lives and undermining the gospel were not the only motives of false teachers. They were in it for personal gain as well. Nothing has changed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, which is a little bit down the track a little bit, goes on to say, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. And you can have that adultery two ways. It can be literal adultery, or it can be worshipping some other god. And a lot of places in the Bible talk about adultery in the context of adulterating your pure worship to God with other kinds of gods. You're mixing your faithfulness. He said, these people are full of it. They are mixing their faithfulness. In one way they're faithful to God, and in another way they're faithful to somebody else. And the Bible continues, they entice. The word is bait. Unsteady souls. These same people. Unsteady souls, and they have their hearts trained in greed. Wow. That's the problem. Because we have a church all over the world, many of which are unsteady due to their incomplete understanding of doctrine, incomplete understanding of what it means to be a disciple and a believer. And because they're very, very immature in their faith, they're not grounded. And because they're not grounded, whatever they listen to, they will follow. That's how it works. That's how it works. Because they're immature, they have unable to discern right from wrong, good from bad. And they'll swallow whatever. And so these undiscerning, unsteady souls, because they're not established, they are drawn after false teaching. That's the problem. That's the problem. Greed. Everybody say greed. One of the characteristics of these people. Did you know? Let me give you a couple more statistics. Did you know that the top 10, how many know 10 is not a big number? The top 10 richest pastors in the world, total in their worth, net worth, over $1.5 billion dollars. Top 10 richest pastors in the world have a net worth of over $1.5 billion dollars. Another interesting statistic is, of this, three of them are Africans. In fact, the Africans are right up the top. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And what I found was that in terms of church giving and Christian giving, less than 0.1%, think of that, 0.1% of all giving is for the purpose of reaching people in unreached people groups of the world. 4.5% is for normal missions work, but not in unreached places. So no matter how you look at it, the vast majority of the wealth in the church is spent for the church. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with all of that. The Bible says they exploit. It's a place of trading, making gain, business. They're making money off you. I've heard very often the excuse where pastors are mega rich, that if they were to lead another corporation of comparable size, they'd be making a lot more money.
The question is, what's the purpose of your calling? I don't know. What's the purpose of your calling? We know that corporations make lots of money and we know that it's in the millions. But what's the purpose of the calling? And I haven't got a problem with people having wealth. I've got a problem with that. But if it's the purpose of their calling, there is something wrong with that. Greed is what characterizes. So what gives these false teachers and prophets away? Destructive heresies and doctrines. They deny the master who bought them. Their sensuality, lascivious lifestyle, greed, and the exploitation of people. So what do we do? Amen. How do we handle it and what do we do? How can we know when something is right or wrong? And I want to equip you with something today. If you've got a pen and paper, if you've got a pad to write on, write these down. Okay, before we finish, I want to leave you with something very, very important that will help you. I've said I want to help you, I want to equip you. I don't want to just give you some statistics and give you some facts and give you some... No. I want to help you today, okay? Now, let me base it on this, and then I'll give you five things that will help you. And I'm just going to mention them because we don't have time. We can preach on all of them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets have gone out, false prophets have gone out into the world." So what's John saying? Test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. Please, people, don't believe everything you hear. Just because the person that says it is a notorious person or a famous person or a person that preaches or whatever, don't believe everything that you hear, but test the spirits, find out whether they're from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20 to 22 says this, "But do not despise prophecies." In other words, just because a person prophesies or a person is a prophet or claims to be a prophet, don't automatically despise them. Okay? But, here it is again, test everything. How many things do you test? Everything that Pastor Emmanuel says, test. See if it passes the test. Okay? I love Bereans, and the Apostle Paul said, I love these people that are Bereans, and they were particular from a particular region. And the reason why he loved them was that they tested everything that he said against the scriptures. Okay? So test everything. And we can insert there, after you test it, okay, you have to test it first. After you test it, hold fast what is good. And verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Wow. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the first part of verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That word irreverent is godless, profane, unlawful. It's to sneak something in an irreverent fashion. Okay? This is what these people do. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Test the spirits. What it means there is to prove and examine, find them approvable or acceptable. It means to reveal the authenticity of something. So we got a little bit of homework, don't we? Don't just swallow it. Test it. Test it. Test it. Test it. Test it. And the idea here is, don't make it your business to hunt for everything that's bad or wrong. On the contrary, make sure that it's right. That's what it's doing. So in other words, there's so many ministries these days that are witch hunting. Listen, if you hunt for witches, you'll find them, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not saying form a ministry around finding out everything that's wrong. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is when you do hear something, make sure that it's right. That's what this testing is all about. And that's our responsibility. That's your responsibility, my responsibility. Make sure that what you hear is correct, is right, and is authoritative with the Word of God. Give me a good amen. Okay, five tests, quickly, and we'll be done. Quickly. Number one is the test of origin. The test of origin. If you're writing scriptures, we're not going to read this. 2 Peter 1:16, where Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up. We are witnesses ourselves, and also we've got the more sure word of the scriptures. Okay? We didn't make this stuff up. The origin of what I'm saying to you is bona fide. It's true and it's biblical. Right? Paul, Galatians, he went to great lengths. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul goes to great lengths to saying, to telling them that what they were ministering and what they were preaching wasn't from themselves, but from God who gave them what to say. And of course, we've got most of the New Testament due to the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, what I'm teaching you is not from me, when he was preaching on earth. Jesus himself, he says, everything that I get from my Father. And everything that I hear my Father say, I say to you. Everything that my Father does, I do. So there's the test of origin. The simple truth is this. Sound teaching originates from God. Amen? False teaching originates from men or demons. That's it. Where does it come from? What is the originator of this teaching? 1 Timothy 4:1 gives us a warning here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, we live in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They're in the faith. They're in the faith. But they will depart from the faith. Depart means to draw away from, to withdraw, or to position yourself away from what you were in the first place positioned with. That's what the word means, to depart from. It also means to revolt, desist, desert, and fall away from. So let's not get that very, very clear. So he says, the Spirit says to us, there's a warning, in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. They will remove themselves and reposition themselves away from the faith. What causes this? Verse 1 continues and says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So you've got people that are in the faith come into contact with the teaching of demons or false teachers or false prophets, and you, in result of hearing what they hear, consequently, they depart from the faith or the truth. Can you see that? Can you see that? And it's very, very important. It's weighty that we test the origin. Where is this coming from? Because the consequences are huge. Depart from the faith. What's the origin? Number two, the test of authority. What's the authority of this? Sound doctrine grounds its authority with the Bible. Many times I said, if it's in the Bible, we do it. Amen? If it's not in the Bible, help me out. We don't do it. How difficult is that? The test of authority. False doctrine grounds its authority outside of the Bible. It's only the Word of God. Let me repeat that. It's only the Word of God that is inerrant, infallible, sufficient, complete, authoritative. And it's the self-revelation of God Himself. Amen? The Word of God. So the question is this. Does this doctrine appeal to the Bible for its authority? Or does it appeal to other scriptures
minds or sources for its authority. So when somebody says, I had a vision, I had a dream, I had an experience, my answer would be, I have a more sure word. And it's, listen, you can have people in all sorts of pulpits all over the world talking about their experiences, talking about their dreams, talking about their visions and forming entire doctrines on those dreams and visions and experiences. And the Apostle Peter said, yes, we saw it, we heard it. But listen, don't count on it because we saw it and we heard it. Count on the more sure word, the word of the Lord. Come on, give me a good amen. The test of authority. Somebody rang me this week, invited me to various meetings, and they said, we've got this prophet that is sharper than other prophets. Okay, God bless you. That's a new one. And I believe in prophets, by the way. But I don't believe there's a fraction of the prophets that call themselves prophets. Number three, the test of consistency. The test of consistency. Sound doctrine is consistent with the whole of Scripture. That's very, very important. False doctrine is inconsistent with parts of Scripture. So, because there cannot be any contradicting in the mind of God, there's no contradiction in the Word of God. So we need to always interpret unclear passages in the light of clear passages. And we'll get the gist of what the whole of Scripture is teaching. So what the Bible teaches in one place, it cannot refute in another place. Therefore, any true doctrine will be consistent with the whole of Scripture. Amen. False preachers are notorious for isolating verses or ideas that cannot stand the scrutiny of the whole book. So the test is this. Is this doctrine established or refuted by the entirety of Scripture? Amen. You can apply that to everything that's taught. Number four. The test of spiritual growth. The test of spiritual growth. You see, sound doctrine is beneficial for spiritual growth and spiritual health. False doctrine, on the other hand, leads to spiritual weakness, spiritual immaturity, doctrinal ignorance, and some may not be Christians at all. False doctrine. But when your doctrine is sound, attested to by the Word of God, you'll find that those people will be healthier in their spiritual lives. And I pray that that's you this morning, sitting in your chair. Give me a good amen. Yeah. Number five. The test of godly living. Godly living. Sound doctrine has value for godly living, and we spent a whole message on what that meant a few weeks ago, if you want to go back to it. What's godliness? Because we had to add that to our faith, remember? So what's godliness? We talked about that quite a bit. Sound doctrine has value for godly living. False doctrine leads to ungodly living. And every single person that's fallen and the stuff that's happening in these last few months and the last few years, last few weeks, you know, this person's run off and this person's fallen and that person's, you know, left their wife and this and that. Every case includes ungodly living. Every case. So the test of godly living, that person that's teaching, that prophet, that teacher, will also have a life of godly living that will be consistent with their teaching. Amen? So there you have it. Five tests
The test of origin,
where does it come from?
What's it based on? The test of authority, is it grounded on the authority of the Word of God, or is it grounded on all sorts of things that people, you know, believe or think up, or visions, dreams, experiences, and so on and so on and so on? Number three, the test of consistency. Sound doctrine is consistent with the teaching of the Word of God, the whole Bible. The test of spiritual growth. Is it beneficial for people's spiritual growth, or does it render them, because it's false, weak, immature, ignorant, and sick spiritually? And number five, the test of godly living. Has it got value for godly living? And so based on the evidence of those tests, is this doctrine sound or false? The Bible says, take a hold of the true and the good and reject the false. It's so important. Don't take on everything and anything. Hang on to the good, take the good, reject the false. Don't chase the false, you'll get lost, believe me. There were some years ago that I was chasing false things all over the place and everything became false. No. When you hear something, see something, test it. Test it. Test it. Test it. Test it. Hang on to the good. Reject the false. I hope this helps you, and I believe it does. God bless you. Let's stand. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, once again, thank you for being our teacher. Lord, these are not easy things to talk about, not simple things to talk about, and not light things to talk about, but necessary things to talk about. Lord, we don't want to be swept up with the confusion that's around us, nor swept up by anything false, nor swept up by any kind of heresy. Help us. Help us as lovers of your word, God, to be true to your word, to test the spirits as the Spirit would want us to, try those things to, in order to find whether they are sound and true or whether they are bad and false. Father, help us to be sharper. Help us to be discerning in these last days. And help us to live the life that you want us to live, glorifying your name. Help us, Lord, to be influential to the people around about us with the truth of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you so much. Let's just finish with just a little bit of worship as we present ourselves to the Lord once again.